Love the words of that song that speak to us about our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, I'm hungry for you. Lord, I'm thirsty for you. Thank you. Would you please stand with me and we'll look at the text this morning. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, we ask that you would join us by your Spirit in these moments of instruction. Teach us, Holy Spirit. We desperately need to hear your voice. We need the training. We need the encouragement. We need the strength of these words. Apply them to our hearts. Give us what we need to move forward in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. From 1990 through 2013, there was a running boom in the United States. Now, I'm used to things like oil boom, gold boom. Running boom was kind of a new term to me. People were thrilled with the concept of using running as a way to get fit. The popularity of long-distance running as a hobby and as a way to stay fit is gauged by the 400% increase in race finishers from 1990 to 2013. In 1990, there were 4.8 million people that finished long-distance foot races. In 2013, there were 19 million that finished long-distance races in the United States. It became a huge obsession in fad. And one of the reasons that running is so popular is because it's relatively inexpensive. There's no gym membership, equipment costs are relatively low, and runners easily observe their health benefits. It doesn't take very long for them to come online and experience the benefit of it. But this is no leisurely pastime. It's not like I can just go out today and decide I'm going to run 5K this afternoon because I just decided to. I'm not even sure I could walk 5K, but you don't just jump into this thing. It takes dedication. It takes a very specific training regimen. Often you have to have significant changes in your diet. Kudos to those who take this on. It's not something that I have as a goal. Someday I'm going to buy one of those stickers that says 13.1 and just put it on the back of my car. You're with me, aren't you, Phil? And people, I'll get out of the car and people go, seriously, how long ago was that? That's my solution to it. In all the conversations I've had with friends and acquaintances who run and who enter regional events, never once have we ever mentioned the topic of winning. I find this interesting about long-distance running. It's not about winning. Anybody who ran track understands it is about winning. When I ran track briefly, it was about winning. But when it gets into this realm, it's just about what? Finishing. Did you complete the race? The goal isn't overtaking and defeating fellow runners. It's just completing the course. I'm training for a half marathon is never followed by, do you think you can win? That's not a thought. Nor is, I just ran a marathon followed by, did you win? We're just in awe of the fact that they did it, that they took it on, they were dedicated enough to actually join in this experience. Their ability to complete the race is far more important than it is to win the race. And all of the faithful followers of Christ are in a lifelong endurance contest. If you are a follower of Jesus today, you are engaged in a lifelong endurance contest. The goal is not overtaking and defeating other people. We just want to be able to successfully complete the course. Where we finish is not a consideration. Were you first? Were you 10th? Were you billion? There's like billions of people that have already crossed the finish line. You can't be first. It's impossible. What's important is how we run so that we're sure to finish the course. This morning, we're going to consider how to run the race of Christian living best so that we finish well. We want to make sure that we finish well. Great place to start our consideration of successful completion of our Christian race is by drawing inspiration from those who've already crossed the finish line. It's always good to have that roar of the crowd urging you on to completion. I remember when my son was in his sophomore and junior year of high school, he was running track. He was unable to do many things before that because he had an open chest surgery the beginning of his freshman year. And they put him in like the third heat of the 200 because they really didn't know what he could do. And so the gun goes off, and of course they're on the far side of the track at Kingsford Field. And as they turn the corner, he found a different gear. And he was probably 20 yards ahead of everybody in his heat. The crowd stands to its feet. It's cheering. He wins the race. And as he's on the infield with Doug Roberts, the track coach, I could read Doug's lips. What is that? What was that? And my son is saying, well, I can do that. How come I've never seen that? Well, because you've only seen me in practice. I'm not giving my best effort in practice. I'm saving it up for the race. And so there's this sense in which you take what inspiration from those that are cheering you on. And that's kind of the image that we have here. We need to take inspiration from those who've already finished the line. And we'll learn in a second, those who are with us in completing this race. All of Hebrews 11 is designed to inspire our completion of the course. Those saints have lived by faith, having their minds set on the finish line. They did it. Now they and God's faithful people throughout the ages become an inspiration to us. Their lives give testimony to the successful completion of this race. First of all, they testify to the inevitable success of faithfulness. They testify to the inevitable success of faithfulness. I didn't understand this when I was in Bible college. Almost every person who spoke in our chapel talked about the importance of being faithful. And they compared it to success. You know, there's success and then there's faithfulness. And in God's economy, faithfulness, what is success? It's not success as the world determines it by numbers and dollars and prominence. It is simply faithfulness. And these folks in Hebrews 11, those that we know that have already crossed the finish line, they testify to the reality that if you remain faithful, you will inevitably succeed in this race. If we follow their example of faithful obedience and service to God, we will finish well. We don't have to do anything extraordinary, but in this era, faithfulness is an extraordinary thing, is it not? It's the one thing that we desperately need, this commitment to faithfulness. And if we remain committed to the Lord, we will without doubt reach the finish line in heaven, and their lives shout the value of faithful obedience. They remain faithful to God. Did they stumble? Yes, they did, but they picked themselves up and kept on moving forward. Their faithful obedience just yells at us, keep going, especially when the sinful world and the compromised church are telling us that faithfulness is foolish. We need to remain faithful and true to our Lord. Next, they assure us that the life of faith is worth it. Is it worth it to go through all of this, to be thought of as crazy, to have people look at you like, why would you be a person of character integrity? Why would you serve Jesus? Why do you act like that? Is it worth it? Yes, it is. And their lives continue to shout at us, it's worth it. There are times when doubts rise. Is it worth the hardship? Is it worth the ridicule? Is it worth the effort? I mean, wouldn't it be easier just to do what everybody else is doing, to no longer have to deal with the mocking and the pressure and whatever else we face? The examples given in Hebrews 11 cover the full spectrum of life, from joy of resurrection in verse 35. And women received back their dead. I mean, that's a great moment. They were persecuted, they died, and God raised them from the dead and rewarded them in this life, to the daily struggle of sin where Moses said, I'm going to give up on the temporary pleasures of sin and follow God, to the difficult choices of verse 35, the end of verse 35, there were others who refused to be released from prison. They wouldn't give up their confession of God so that they could be set free. so that they would gain a better resurrection. Oh my word, who does this? People who have their mind on the finish line. Nothing will keep me from the finish line. You can tell me if you give up on Jesus, we'll reward you with this, but I am not going to do that. I am going to persevere no matter what happens because there's a better resurrection at the other end. To those who had persistent hardship in verses 36 and 7, yet those saints felt following Christ was worth the effort every day. To them, going through unthinkable trials, and if you read some, they were sawn in two. That's kind of gory stuff. They thought that that kind of stuff was worth it. Unthinkable trials for the sake of gaining eternal life and reaching heaven was a small price to pay for the reward that was at the end of this experience. They inspire us to carry on in the spirit of the hymn writer's words. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Is it worth it? It's worth it. They also help us know that we do not journey alone. We do not journey alone. The saints of Hebrews 11 and a countless mass, this great cloud of witnesses, a mass of other people down through history have endured living faithfully for God in a world that is bent on destruction. The people to your left and to your right are living examples that we are not in this alone. It's not just some people who have already crossed the finish line. It's those that are heading toward the finish line that also testify to this reality. Because we're not in it to what? To win it. We're in it to complete it. So we are in this together to help each other find our way across the finish line. We are an inspiration to each other. We are running this race side by side, trusting God, supporting each other to ensure that no one falls by the wayside. Draw inspiration from those who have crossed the finish line. Draw inspiration from those around you who are headed with you toward the finish line. We also succeed in the Christian race by removing anything that impedes our progress. Deb and I live in a neighborhood that is very popular for foot traffic and bicycle traffic from about middle of March through the end of October. I think it's probably because it's very flat and there's not much vehicle traffic there. There is a series of footpaths, one out toward past the airport. So from our house, you can walk to Cowboy Lake and do that route. You can go all the way around past the corner where Westwood and Brighting meet on footpath. And then there's all kinds of side things. I have about a 2 mile circle that I walk. And if you want to put a little extra oomph to it, there is the hill that goes up from the airport to the four-way stop on Woodward Avenue. So you can do all kinds of stuff in there. So we see a lot of folks. But this time of the year, foot traffic and bicycle traffic slows down big time. There's not much for the dog to bark at right now, except us. So doesn't you know, oh, I'm so upset. Look at all these people. But it's interesting, there are still a few hardy souls that are out pounding the pavement. I got one guy I graduated with, I am certain that he runs marathons and probably does triathlons. And so he trains all the time, 12 months a year. And when I see David, I think, man, you're so dedicated to this. Oh my goodness. Middle of winter, you see him out there trudging along. But here's one thing that I notice. When it's January and it's 10 degrees outside and Dave goes cruising past my house on Friday afternoon of my day off, he is not wearing his down parka and his Hunter Below Swampers when he's running, right? Why? I mean, it would keep him warm, wouldn't it? It's the weight. It would impede his progress. And that's exactly what the next section of this passage talks about. When you're running, and he's using the image of running a marathon, when you're running a long-distance race, you don't want anything to make your race more difficult. You want to make sure that you are running as swiftly and as light as possible. So, you know, when I go outside in the wintertime, I reach for the cold gear. When you're a runner, you don't want to do that because you're training and you want to be as light as possible. They obviously gear up with thermal gear, but they don't gear up with the heaviest thing because you don't want anything impeding you. And too often, as Christians, when you apply this to our lives, we are putting things in front of us and we're adding weight to our lives that is unnecessary, and it slows our progress and makes the race more difficult. You know, if you're running a 100-meter dash, it's a lot easier to run the 100 meters if they don't put a bunch of obstacles in front of you. Those hurdlers are crazy. You know, that slows your progress down dramatically if they put a bunch of hurdles in front of you to get to the finish line. And sometimes as Christians, we're doing exactly that. We're putting hurdles in front of ourselves and impeding our own progress to the finish line. And that's what he's talking about. Don't put anything in front of you that's going to make your progress more difficult. And there are a couple simple questions that can help us start the process of assessing what we're doing. Are we impeding our own progress, or are we running as swiftly and lightly as possible? First question is this: what is distracting you from Christian living? What is distracting you from Christian living? Distraction could be anything. It can be moral, it can be immoral. Doesn't matter. It might not be a distraction for someone else. This is why it's really complicated, but they can do it. Yeah, but you might not be able to. I had a friend, we used to have a youth camp that we ran down in Wausaukee at Lake Helen. And Dave Rude was one of our speakers, and he was a great golfer. And he had some time before his flight out, so I was his host. And we went out for dinner, and then we went and played a round of golf. And he said, you know, Dave, this was my downfall when I was a Christian early on. He said, I played golf, and I golfed at least 18 holes every day. It was my idol. And I learned so much about golf from him. And he straightened out my drive. It was stunning what he could do in just a matter of minutes. Was golf wrong for me? No. But for Dave Rude, he could not do it consistently because what? It stood in the way of his progress toward Christ because he elevated it to the place of God. Is golf immoral? No, it's not. But for him it was, because it was distracting him from Jesus for a large course of his life. So he had to be very cautious about what he did. A distraction is anything that diverts our attention away from the goal. If you're running a race, I used to run some 400-meter relays. You have to pay attention to what you're doing. If you're just standing in your spot in the 400-meter relay, I was usually third guy next to last leg, and you're just standing there going, oh man, it's going to take forever to get here. By the time you start hearing footsteps, you better be on your game. You have to pay attention. And distractions, what divert our attention so that we're looking around. You don't want like the second or third guy in the leg to be looking around like this when you're running the 400-meter. You want them paying attention so that they know that when you cross a certain distance, they get their arm out and they start running. Because if you don't, there is going to be a pileup in an awful hurry. Same thing here. We want to make sure that we're not distracted by all kinds of things that are going on around us. We want to focus in. A distraction is anything that would divert our attention away from the goal, which is our eternal destiny in God's new creation. It might be an occupation, it might be our finances, it might be a hobby, it might be possessions, recreation, entertainment, any of those things. But please, please don't misunderstand me on this point. I don't want to usher in a new era of gauging the success of a Christian life by how miserable we are or how restrictive our life is. God has created this world for us so that we can thoroughly enjoy it. And he wants us to enjoy life as long as we don't allow our enjoyment of it to hinder our relationship with him. That's the key. Can I fish and hunt? Yes, I can. As long as fishing and hunting don't what? Come up to the level of God and replace him and become a distraction. Can I work? Yes, please do. But what? That should not become a distraction in my walk with God. It doesn't become everything that my life is. Once work, possessions, recreations distract us from God, we need to assess how we're interacting with it. Growth in God is priority. It always takes priority. And it might help us to refine the question by asking this: is this adding to or taking away from my ability to run the Christian race successfully? Is this adding to or taking away from my ability to run this race successfully? That helps me clarify. The other question to ask is this: what is weighing you down? What's weighing you down? Maybe life is full of anxiety. Maybe you're carrying resentment toward others. Maybe worry is overwhelming your sense of inner peace. It's weighing you down. Perhaps you're obsessed with ambition for selfish achievements. Or maybe there's some sort of secret inner greed to satisfy bodily lust. These and all kinds of other things can weigh us down, like trying to run a marathon weighed down by winter gear. You can't do it well. You're not supposed to do it that way. What? Remove the stuff that weighs you down so that you can run swiftly and efficiently. Anything that you might be doing or thinking that makes the race of Christian living more difficult really needs to be set aside. Sin of any variety, obviously, the sin that so easily entangles, sin of any variety makes the race more complicated and must not be allowed to stand in our way, whether it be a sin in our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, or our actions. Those things must be sacrificed. It's time to cast our anxieties on our ever-caring Lord and turn from the sins that keep us from doing what God has asked us to do, that prevent us from our movement toward Christ, so that we can run this race with endurance. The key is endurance. And if you want to endure, you can't have anything constricting, restricting, or weighing you down because it's impeding your progress in the race. Most importantly, we succeed in the Christian race by concentrating our attention on Jesus. And looking unto Jesus, and I grew up with King James, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. What's he saying? Jesus has already won the race and run the race and completed the course. And so what's the goal? When we're looking at this, and there's this great cloud of witnesses, Jesus is the pinnacle witness who's standing at the finish line urging us on consistently. So we have to concentrate our attention on him. Confession. I love watching those videos of people walking while looking intently at their phones. Oh, you do too. And inevitably, they're looking at their phones and they walk into the light pole. Poof, 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 down they go. They're caught off guard by the sudden stop. How can you be caught off guard by the sudden stop? Because you were so intent on what you were focused on. I mean, what did they think was going to happen if they were just going to focus in on that and walk? Their failure to look where they're going teaches us a great lesson of staying focused on the goal, and the goal is Jesus Christ. He ran and finished the race. He is standing at the finish line. He's the one who's urging us on. Looking to him is essential to succeeding in finishing this race. Looking to Jesus is looking away from distractions. Notice how he's applying what he's already told us. Don't let anything distract you or weigh you down. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Concentrate your attention on Jesus. Because if you look to Jesus and you focus intently on him, you don't have time for the distractions. You're focused on him. If we're distracted, if our attention is diverted from Christ, we're in danger of stumbling, falling, and looking the fool. It seems so simple when... when you watch, nobody watches track and field on the television, do they? When you watch a track and field race, and you watch that 4x100 meter relay, it seems like such a simple thing to just hand a baton to somebody else. But when you are running it full bore, that is a really tricky moment. You better be what? Concentrating. It's not as simple as it seems. And don't drop it. Oh my word, that is the worst thing that could possibly happen to you. Don't do that. So what do we have? We have to pay attention. Same thing here. We have to pay attention because the distractions are all around us. We don't want to stumble or fumble or look the fool. Looking to Jesus keeps life in perspective, and it helps us endure the hardships that are going to come our way, and they will come our way. He is the only one who can make our endurance possible. How can we concentrate on Jesus? That is really the appropriate question. Well, I would suggest a couple of things. I think that looking to Jesus happens first of all in the place of prayer. And you might be surprised that I didn't say scripture, but it starts in prayer. And the reason I say that is because sometimes we substitute one for the other and we can't do that. You can't just go, okay, I'm going to learn about Jesus by sticking my face in the Gospels. You need to do that. I'll talk about it in a second. But you need to start with prayer. Because if you're developing a relationship, you need to speak to and hear from the person you are developing the relationship with. And that does not happen necessarily the best in scripture reading. I believe that it happens best in prayer. Lord, I'm here today. I need to hear from you. Speak to me. Well, that sounds kind of freaky. Believe. Trust me, he will speak to you. And as he speaks to you, you will learn his voice and become accustomed to it. I love what said in John's gospel, my sheep know my voice. It's such a simple, like, yes, we know his voice. By what? By interacting with him. It's the place of prayer. Stop and listen. Too often, especially in this modern age, we fill our devotional time with all kinds of outside noise. And I'm not against devotional books. I'm not against having a little praise tune going on in the background. But we are so accustomed to being distracted by all kinds of stuff that we fill our time with God full of distractions. And it's time that we hear Jesus' voice. Look to Jesus, get to know Jesus by speaking with him as a friend. Then I would suggest that some portion of your regular scripture reading or listening must include the Gospels every week. Every week. Because I'm going to hear him, and I need to make sure that I'm actually hearing him, and I do that by doing what? Watching how he interacts with other people in the Gospels. Would Jesus actually say something like that? Oh, it says so in Mark. Yeah, I guess so. That's great. So I'm reading the Gospels consistently. In my group of three, probably weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus grabbed a group of 12, then he grabbed a group of three, and he was teaching and discipling, and so we're trying to implement that in leadership team, and so we're trying to find people, trying to have groups with a 12 or three or whatever. So my group of three, what we're doing right now is we're going through the Beatitudes, and then we're reading regularly the Gospels, and we've updated our reading with some ideas on, just some theological reading on Jesus the person, because we want to get to know him, because discipleship is about becoming like him. That really is the thing. And so if we're going to grow, we need to grow like him and to hear him and to know him. Looking unto Jesus, fixing our attention on him is prayer. It is study in the word. We should couple those things together, listen to our Lord, and keep focused on him. We can also concentrate our attention on the Lord by recognizing that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The goal of this Christian race is life in God's presence today and in the future. And as the pioneer of faith, what did Jesus do? He paved the way for us into God's presence. The book of Hebrews is full of that kind of language. We enter by the blood of the Lamb. We are lifted up into his presence because of what he does. He's giving us a living way into the presence of God through his blood. He pioneered, cleared the pathway so that we could get into the presence of God. He did what was necessary for our salvation to make us right with God and to allow us to approach God's throne in boldness, even when we're broken, sinful, and ruined, according to Hebrews chapter 4. When we're in need of grace, it's there in his presence. As perfecter of the faith, Jesus not only cleared the way, he crossed the finish line. He's there. The pioneer opens the way. Jesus completes the way. He completed the path into God's presence by dying on the cross, by being raised from the dead, by ascending to the right hand of God's throne, where, by the way, the author of Hebrews tells us he is ever interceding for us. What's he doing? He is constantly encouraging, praying, and seeking God. And he's saying, look it, look what I've done for them. Look what I've done for them. Look what I've done for them. So that whenever we come for grace and mercy, we have this wonderful freedom in the Father and confidence to the Father that we can come before him and receive the grace and the mercy that we need. We also focus on Jesus by realizing that only Jesus can sustain us in this life of faith. Others might inspire and encourage, but only Jesus can sustain. You might be an inspiration for me, but you cannot sustain me over the long haul in this experience. Only Jesus can do that. He supports us to the journey's end. He endured the worst. He endured the cross and the shame of it to sustain us in whatever we face in this life. And he didn't do it. This is so important for us to realize. He didn't do it by removing life's trials, but by supplying the inner strength and the fortitude for the journey. We want him to take away all the trials. He says, nope, not doing that, but I will do this. I will sustain you and give you the strength, the fortitude you need to stand up under the pressure. I'm there. He didn't quit when he faced the cross. He endured by looking to what? The joy that was set before him. He is the premier example of what Hebrews 11 is talking about. You can endure this life and you can live it by faith if you lift up your attitude and you look toward the one who's already completed the race. Because he did it. How do you endure what he endured? The sins of all of humanity for all time is placed on him at the cross. The Father turns his face away. Oh my word, the depth of that. And he endured it because he knew that at the other end, he would be seated at the Father's right hand again. The joy set before him allowed him faithful, enduring obedience. Jesus, by the way, is more than an example in this passage. And he's more than an inspiration. He is the empowerment to endure to the finish. Can we succeed in this? Yes, we can. By taking inspiration from those who finished already, by taking inspiration from those around us, by removing anything that weighs us down or stands in our way, but primarily, most importantly, by concentrating our attention on Jesus, who is our hope and who empowers and sustains us to complete the course. We have a great hope, friends. And it is for today, not just for tomorrow. We can run with endurance. Therefore, we must run with endurance the race that he has set out for us. Amen? Stand with me, please. Father, it is amazing what you've done for us through your Son. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to lay hold of the hope that you've given us in Jesus, because we want to complete the course, and we want to complete it well. This week, bring to mind saints who've gone before, saints that we live with now, to inspire us. Help us to assess those things that are making this course more difficult, that we're doing to ourselves, that are standing in our way and weighing us down. And then, Lord, primarily, help us to look to you, Jesus. Constantly concentrating on you. You're the goal. You're the empowerment. You're the sustenance for this race. And we can do it because of what you've done and because of what you supply us on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord. Encourage us with this passage this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.